we begin a brand new sermon series today. All summer long, we did this sermon series, the titles, the images, the names of Jesus. And each new name, each new title gave us a different glimpse. In October, we're going to do a sermon series on prayer. Prayer is something that doesn't matter what expression of faith you have. Prayer meditation is a crucial component to a spiritual journey. In November, we're going to take a look at giving thanks. Thanksgiving week, and then our month, and then in December, it is our journey to Bethlehem, which is our all-church event, and we're going to take a look at the ways in which we journey to Bethlehem, and we're going to see Bethlehem as that place where we encounter our God. But we want to have some fun here this month, and so we want to take a look at some of these sitcoms. And so, I don't know how many of you, when you were I guess it depends on how old you are, but did anyone else have a TV in their bedroom? Kind of like the babysitter that mom and dad kind of just put in there for you. And so I had this black and white TV, and it didn't have the remote control, or it didn't even have the handle, so I had needle-nose pliers. Anyone else have this situation? You change the channel, and if it starts to go fuzzy, what did you do back in the day? Whack it! You whacked it, and if we did that with our smart TVs and our thin line TVs, it would hit the floor and we'd be out a lot of money. But sitcoms. And it's appalling to me just how many of Americans kind of view everything that they watch on TV to actually be true life. And don't we know that life is not a sitcom? Aren't we thankful that life is not a sitcom, especially for those of us who are fathers? Is there any figure in any family that gets a worse rap in terms of the way in which they're poked fun at than TV dads in this day and age? But sitcoms, within the history of the world, they're relatively brand spanking new. And actually, they're already in danger because reality TV is far cheaper and there's something about our minds. But some of these sitcoms have some great things to say to us. Just shout out, what was one of your favorite sitcoms of all time? Dick Van Dyke, MASH, Cheers, Seinfeld. Yeah, boy, I really wanted to do a Seinfeld sermon and a Friends sermon, and I got vetoed. Oh. But Cheers. Cheers is one that is special to me for a number of reasons. Many of you who know my story know my dad passed away when I was a teenager, but I have memories of watching Cheers with him. I'm 51 years old. Cheers came out in 1982, and so I started high school in 82, so I had, with Cheers, I was able to journey with Norm and Cliffy and Woody and Coach from my freshman year of high school, so I had 4 years of high school. 5.5 years of undergrad, got married and had begun my master's program, all within the span of this run of Cheers. Cheers. And we know Neil's kind of been teasing it a little bit. We know that song, right? The theme song to Cheers. Do we have the lyrics for it? Let's give it a shot. This is true experimental theater.
Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see the troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name.
Ah, sit, Ubu, sit. Isn't that from how that show ended? Sit, Ubu? Sit, Ubu, you want to go where everyone knows your name. You want to go where the people are all the same. And so there was one character in particular that Cheers was his hangout. Matter of fact, every time he walked through the door, people knew him so well, they would shout out, Norm! And then Coach or Woody or Sam would say something, what you up to, Norm? And Norm would say something like, my ideal weight if I were 11 feet tall. How's it going, Mr. Peterson? It's a dog-eat-dog world, Woody, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear. And these are just the ones that are clean enough for church. How's a beer sound, Norm? I don't know. I usually finish them before they get a word in. Cheers. That establishment for Norm and for all the others was a crucial place for them. You see, it was a place where they could come and be known. Cheers was Normie's third place. Are we familiar yet with the concept of first place, second places, and third places? It's a social science that we're starting to spend a lot of time focusing on. And I think even in the life of the Christian church, it is appropriate because we know that Jesus Christ, if he truly is Lord of our lives, needs to be the Lord of our life at our first place, needs to be present and seen in and through us at our second place, and our third places need to revolve around it. All this came out of the work of a man named Ray Oldenburg, and he calls one's first place our home. That's where we live. It's where we sleep. For some of us, it's where there are family members present. Our second place is our place of work, or our main place of involvement. And for some of us, it's actually where you spend even more time than you get to spend at your first place, right? Some of us have second places like that, certainly in seasons. But third places, this is what Oldenburg says, third places are anchors of community life, and third places facilitate and foster broader, more creative interaction. In other words, your third place is where you relax in public, where you encounter familiar faces, and where you make new acquaintances. And what I want you to know is third places are vital for your health, not just your mental health, even your physical health. Our soul needs third places. Now, just yesterday afternoon, we were gathered in this sanctuary, and there was a service that celebrated the life, a service of death and resurrection for Jenny Densmore. And funeral gatherings are always interesting to me as a social observer. You see, there are people from the three different places of that deceased person's life. There are family members present, and we know who they are, whether they are the children who are burying an older parent, or sometimes it's a widow or a widower. Sometimes it is extended family, but you know they're present because they're family. The second group of people are people from our workplaces. And when a coworker dies or somebody that we used to spend a lot of time with at work, we show up. Frank, the son, was so touched that people that are a part of his second place sent a beautiful arrangement of flowers and they showed up. How much of life is just about showing up for somebody? Thanks God. Thanks be to God that God showed up for us. But the people that usually make funerals more exciting, especially when there is an open mic, it's those third place friends. The ones that the people have actually played with, interacted with, that have walked with one another through some really terrible times, but have also just been out and out goofy and silly with one another. But as I said, Jesus needs to be the Lord of all three of those places. Third places are where the people we choose to be with are. Does that make sense? Third place is where the people that we choose to be with, hang out with, it's where they are, and God longs that we would all have this third place. You see, there's something true in faith that we have been created for relationship. There's not a single one of us that has been created to be in isolation, to be alone. As a matter of fact, in the creation story, there is just one human being, and his name is Adam. And we think, oh, Adam, but no, Adam actually means humanity. Here is humanity. And what did God say with the lone human? It is not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a partner, a helper, someone who's going to be a part of this life together. And the scripture is filled with these kinds of things promoting being with people. In the New Testament, don't neglect meeting with one another as the case is. Continue to come together. But we hear this from Ecclesiastes. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, the case of solitary individuals without sons or brothers, yet there is no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. But he continues, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This movement that Jesus began, that was the culmination of everything that God had been doing in the course of history, this movement was not a solitary one. No, it was one that was done in small group. It was one that was done in community. And it was one that was shared with large crowds. And so people of faith, John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, he knew that there is no religion but social religion. John Wesley knew that Christianity is meant to be lived out and to be practiced together in community. And why am I spending my breath and taking this time to say this right now in 2019? Because, friends, our society is moving into a dangerous level of social isolation. We need to have a mission to eradicate that. We need to be more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw people that no one else would see, that no one else wanted to see. Jesus would spend time with people that no one else wanted to spend time with. And when Jesus encountered someone, there was something about him, about the way he looks at us inside out, that made people know that they were known by this God. And isn't that what we want? Place where everyone knows our name, where we can be known for who we genuinely are. And this is this movement that Jesus began, this entire movement that he started. And so we continue on, and we are reminded that we are moving away from genuine connection with one another. In the last 50 years, the rate of loneliness has doubled in our country. Is that alarming? Doubled. People who identify themselves as being alone. Listen to these statistics. 25% of Americans, one out of every four of us, cannot name a single close confidant with whom they can talk about the most important matters of their lives. If you don't have someone that you can go to with this, what do you do with it? It festers. Almost half, 43% and climbing, people report feeling chronically or frequently lonely. We have an all-time high number of people who live by themselves. Almost a third of Americans live all by themselves. And only 8 out of 100, only 8% say they have a neighbor that they know their name and that they could go to in a time of help. And so there are two segments of our society that are increasingly alone. And I'm spending time on this because loneliness is a spiritual problem. It is the elderly. I had a conversation with a member of this congregation, been a member of this congregation for decades and decades. She knew Jenny Dinsmore since the 60s. And every time she comes to a funeral, she says, I'm saying goodbye to one more. All of my friends, all of my family are leaving, they're going more and more alone with each service of death and resurrection. And you say, well, how can we be alone? When I'm out in society, I see everyone's on their phone, they're talking, they're FaceTiming, they're taking selfies and sending it to one another. What do you mean we are alone? And I tell you, they're actually starting to take and make a link between all of our technological advancements and this epidemic of being lonely. Lonely. And so they did some tests. We know that if people are feeling alone or bored, sometimes they will go to their social media. But they did a test of more than 2,000 young adults. And what they found was, they tracked people. How often are you on your cell phone? How often are you on a social media outlet? And the segment of this study that was on for a half hour a day or less, they were healthier and they were happier compared to those individuals who spent 2 hours or more on social media trying to connect to somebody. What is the disconnect there? People who look at their phone more than 50 times a week are actually some of the most unhappy people. What they're finding and the research that they're putting out, and I read this statistic in at least a dozen different places this week, is that loneliness and social isolation can be as damaging to your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. There are dangers. Already, this last year, it's estimated that $6.7 billion in annual funding is directly attributable to social isolations. Poor relationships were associated with a 29% increase in heart disease and a 32% rise in the risk of stroke. Well, what science is really telling us is that the best health care is really pale in comparison in terms of being effective of genuine relationships, of having a third place where people know your name, where they know who you are. And so I want to share another study with you, and I've shared this in a couple of funerals, but not within the context of Sunday worship, about some of the best minds doing some research on this. And so there was this group out of Harvard led by George Kaplan, and he did this study called the Alameda County Study. And if you've already heard me say this because you've been in a service, pretend you haven't. Hear it again for the very first time. And in this study, they took 7,000 people, more than 7,000 people, and they tracked them for more than a decade. And here's what their research found. Their researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. And what's more is they found that people who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, bad sleep habits, no exercise, or excessive alcohol use, people who do all that but have strong social ties live significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, the conclusion that they make here is it's better to eat Twinkies and drink beer with friends than to eat broccoli alone. To which Christy West came out and said, "I feel so blessed that I love to eat broccoli with my good friends. How much healthier can she be than that?" That's fantastic. But Robert Putnam out of Harvard said this, and this should hit close to home. If you belong to no group, no small group, no social group, if you belong to no group but decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Now, if that's not a great commercial for our chancel choir, I don't know what is, because those people do life with one another. They know their names. They share their joys and concerns. We have study groups here that do the same thing, journey with one another. If you want to cut your risk of dying this year in half, connect. 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 This is a great place to connect healthier. One more quick little study, a couple hundred people, they had people volunteer to allow themselves to be given something that produces the common cold, right? We've all had the common cold. And so they did this study, and again, they found that the people who were in healthy relationships, people who were not isolated at all, they produced less mucus, and the cold passed a lot faster than the people who were alone, which then John Ortberg says, this just proves the fact that unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. On the way out of the chapel service, Mike Martin said, "Hey, you know, I read a report that has to do very much with this. Do you remember what happened in Chernobyl, right, that disaster? And the people there said, we need to relocate these people out of here because the levels here aren't safe. And there was a group of people that said, no, we have been here for generations. This is our spiritual home. The people that we do life with, our first place, our second place, our third place people are all here. And some people said, no, get me out of here. They went back after years, and they really found that those people that stayed right there by Chernobyl, even with all the fallout, actually lived longer, had less problems than those that chose to accept and be moved off where they had no social tie whatsoever. Friends, we know it's true that you can be surrounded with people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and still feel lonely. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. But what I want to challenge you as we begin this brand new year in mission and ministry here is, how might some group of this church, how might the fellowship of this church at all be your third place? What are you doing to make it a third place? Or are you waiting for someone else to make it feel like a third place for you? No, we are called to come and to invest ourselves here. I'm not talking financially. I'm talking ourselves, our relationships, what makes us us, our gifts, even our wounds and our scars, and to walk with a community of people, being apart together. And the church used to be every society's third place. When you were a newlywed and you went into a brand new town, and if the kids were starting, the very first thing you did was you aligned yourself with a community of faith, because your parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles aren't going to be present all the time, but your children have a village of people, a third place, a safe place to move forward together. And so they've taken a look at, very quickly, some of these things that third spaces, third places are defined by. And I want you to say, does this relate to church? Third places are a neutral ground. People are not tied down there. They're free to come and go as they please. And as we're reminded, just coming out of summer worship experience, you're free to go and come as you please. But it's a leveling place, a leveler place. Genuine third places place no importance on an individual's status in society. In a third place, you are all together. Shouldn't church be like that? Leave your title at the door. When you're in here, you're a child of God. I'm going to call you my brother or my sister. Within these third places, conversation is the main activity. There is this accessibility and accommodation, that there is easy access, that people can come in and go out. I don't know how many third places have parking lots. We're kind of short there. But there are regulars in a third place. In every church I've ever served, every church I've been a part of, there are definitely the regulars, the people that really set the tone for who a local church is. And thanks be to God for our regulars here that have made us who we are and have a vision for moving forward. They're classified as a low profile, which means they're characteristically wholesome. Well, that's good for a church, characteristically wholesome. The mood is playful. It's never marked with tension or hostility. They've obviously never been to a board meeting at a church. But there's a playful nature. But the last characteristic, I think, is crucial. It can be seen as a home away from home. Occupants of third places will often have the same feelings of warmth, possession, and belonging as they would in their own homes. And I love this sentence. They find a piece of themselves is rooted in the space, and they gain spiritual regeneration by spending time there. So, brothers and sisters, third places are good for our soul. This soul that God has given us, our spirit, which at creation was meant to belong, to be in community. May God bless us as we celebrate, create, and work for new third places within this community of faith. Amen.